Okay, a few caveats this morning. This will not be, I'm guessing, one of my better classes. I've been sick all week. I have a massive sinus infection. You do not want to feel like I feel this morning. In addition to that, if you would please keep my mother-in-law, Christy's mom, in your prayers. She fell Saturday morning, and I was awakened bright and early and asked to take her to the hospital, which I did. And so I got no sleep, and she got home after being sent to Skyline for subdural hematoma. If you don't know what that is, ask me after class. But they found nothing that would impede her from being released from the hospital, so Christy's sister went down and picked Miss Ringley up and brought her back home. So as of 6 o'clock last night, everything was hunky-dory. And then about 9:30, she fell again. And so she didn't fall. She just passed out. And so Lori was there with her. Christy's older sister was there and took her back to the ambulance took her back to the emergency room. And she is still there and kept her overnight. Latest word I have this morning, because Christy didn't get home until, I think, 4:30 this morning from the hospital. So she and I have enjoyed about 6 hours of sleep over the last 48 hours. So if I lag a little bit this morning, or if there's Chuck, you just jump right in and fill in the blanks for me. All right, we're in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. As sick as I am, I always feel an obligation to this class. I've taught it for so many years that I just feel like it's something that I need to do, despite the fact that, you know, I might not be feeling well. The message of the Bible needs to be taught no matter how you feel. So we're down in verse 16 right now of chapter 6. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I have set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not listen. We want to talk this morning just a little while about the old paths. For the folks in the Old Testament period, what for them were the old paths? What were the old paths? Okay. Stories that had been passed down to them, but more specifically, even though they had those stories, more specifically, what were the old paths for them? I'm sorry?
The path to the place of worship.
Okay, the path to the place of worship, but they also had the law. So when I think about this, I think about the old paths, and the words that jump into my mind are something maybe you thought of, maybe you haven't thought of this, but I can do this by analogy. All of us as adults, we walk into a kitchen and there's an electric stove, and that electric stove is glowing red hot. What do we know instinctively not to do? Don't touch it. But a child walks in, and the child sees that, and if you've not done anything like that, when I was a kid, that was me. I was told, don't touch that. It's hot, and you'll get burned. But what did I have to do? Oh, I had to touch it. I had to find out the hard way. The old paths, the knowledge of what's right, the knowledge of what's good, the knowledge of what is the correct thing to do, that's God's will. Those are the old paths. How many of you hike? How many of you have been to Mammoth Cave or somewhere around town and you've hiked? Why do you stay on the path? Why don't you just blaze a trail and go out through the sticker bushes and where all the snakes are and where all that stuff is? Why don't you just find a new trail and blaze your own way?
So you won't get lost.
so you won't get lost. Those are the old paths. If you're following a trail, if you're following the old paths, will you ever get lost? Will you ever get lost? Yeah. You might wander off the path. You commit sin, you wander off the path. You wander away from the old ways. What about people today? What do people say today about the old paths? What do people say today about the old paths?
It's not for
them. That's not for me. That's too old-fashioned. You believe in that book called the Bible? Well, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. You're a flat earther. Those are the same people probably that look at the sun tomorrow without the corrective glasses. They're blind to this world, and they'll do something stupid tomorrow. I guarantee you, by the time, if the Lord wills, we come together next Sunday, you will have been able to read about thousands and thousands and thousands of people who looked at the sun. Don't follow the old paths. Don't follow the old paths. Just look up at the sun. It's hidden behind the moon. It won't hurt you. Don't pay any attention to what they say. Don't listen to what those old people tell you, because those old people are just trying to control you. They're just trying to manipulate you. The ancient paths, the good ways, in this instance, they're the same. Jesus even mentioned this in Matthew 11. What part did he mention in Matthew 11? What part did he say down toward the end? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now this is going to be a continuing theme throughout this portion of Jeremiah, because we're going to read a lot about yokes. And I'm not talking about egg. I'm talking about the ones that we put on animals in the old days so that they could draw the plow. When you're wearing a yoke, what does that mean? When you're wearing a yoke, because he says, take my yoke upon you. What's he asking us to do? He's asking us to become his follower. He's asking us to become his slave. As Christians, we're slaves. We have one master. Take my yoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And you will what? You will find rest unto your soul. He's quoting straight out of Jeremiah. You'll find rest. Those of you who hike, those of you who camp, those of you who go out into the wilderness. I did a lot more of it when I was younger, before all the allergies and everything started. Now it's just a miserable experience, and I have to try to go out in the wintertime when it's a little colder. So I like to winter camp. And those of you who know my wife know she does not like the winter. She's a summer person. I love to camp in the winter. Winter camping is some of my most favorite time to camp, to get out. No bugs, no allergies, just the great outdoors and me. But I find rest when I'm able to go out and get into God's nature. It reaffirms my belief in God's hand in everything that I see. So what about the old paths? If you benefit from the old paths, God tells you to stand in them. Stand in the old paths. Stand in the old ways. You get benefit from that. Position yourself there. But to benefit from the old paths, he says you have to look for them. You have to see them. What are the old paths? Mike, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Didn't Mark Twain say that? When I was 18 years old, my father was the stupidest man I ever had met. But by the time I was 21, I was amazed to see how much the old man had learned in just 3 years. Mark Twain. The benefit of age. Well, there's a lot of negatives to age, but there are a lot of benefits to being older. Walking in the old paths, walking in the old ways. What does that mean for the New Testament Christian today? We talk about the Old Testament, following the law, following what God said, following his commandments, which they didn't always do to their disgrace. What about the New Testament Christian today? Do we have the old paths that we follow today? Okay. We have the Bible. That is our path. We talked about GPS last. We've mentioned GPS, God's plan of salvation. You follow that GPS, where is it going to take you? Straight to heaven. If you live faithful, you stay on the path. Right. If you live faithful and you stay on the path and you walk in the light, God's promised you an eternal home. Did he promise you your life would be perfect? Did he promise you that your life would be without mistake? No. But if you walk in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ continually, that verb is a verb that says it keeps on cleansing. Continually cleanses you. God tells them to see the old paths, to see the good way. And after they see the good way, he tells them to walk in it, to actually obey. And for many people today, obedience is a dirty word. And it counted them faithful. Did they make mistakes? I could stand up and tell you, I'm better than David. I didn't murder anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. I can tell you I'm better than a lot of other people because I haven't. I'm better than Paul. He was killing Christians. I've never raised my hand to anybody except if they deserved it. We'll talk about that later. Walk in the old paths. For the Christian, the Bible is the old path. Brother Ramsey used to say, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. It's got to be 2,000 years old to be right. Those are the old paths. The rich reward of seeking the old paths and walking in the old paths is that you will find rest. He didn't say you might find it. If you look hard enough, I'm going to hide it somewhere. It's like one of these shows where they hide some kind of a token or something, and everybody's got to try to find it to get stay on the island a minute longer. He says you will find rest. You will find rest to your souls. You will find that eternal reward. But what about those who, and I kind of thought about this as I was driving over this morning. What about those who found the old paths and have walked in the old paths, and you know people like that as well as I do, who've gone away from those old paths. They found something that they think is better. What does the Bible say about those people? Well, the New Testament writer tells us it would have been better if they'd never known the truth. So here we have someone who knows the truth. They believe the truth. They resolve to follow God. They take into themselves the plan of salvation. They follow it. They repent of their sins. They confess God before man. They are baptized. They live a Christian life. And all of a sudden, they lose their ever-loving minds. And they go off in a direction that's not even anywhere near what the old paths are. It would have been better for them not to have known the truth. In one of the best biblical analogies or whatever, the writer talks about the fact that the dog does what? He returns to his own vomit. You ever have a dog that ate his own vomit? Yeah, me too. That's a sister. Doris is over there. She's shaking her head. I'm shaking my head too. Or the pig that was cleaned returns to what? Wallowing in the mud. So you can walk the old paths, or you can blaze your own trail. And come judgment day, you'll get paid. The wages of sin is death. Sure. And we talk rather... blithely about the fact that, we're going to walk in the way. We're going to follow what Jesus said. Has anyone in here found it easy to be a Christian? Is it easy to be a Christian? Is it easy to be a Christian today? I mean, it was hard enough to be a Christian in first century times. You risk death. There are still people in the world today that risk death just for coming together to worship God. You have it pretty easy. Remember what he said in the last chapter? We've grown fat and sleek. There are very few websites that I follow, okay? And I don't follow them religiously. I follow them daily to read about what they're talking about. And there's one website that's called Suspicious Observer. Don't go to that website if you don't want to have your world turned upside down, because these people are genuinely forecasting that bad things are going to happen. I don't know. I leave a lot of the stuff that I can't handle, I leave that in God's hands. I don't mess with it. If the poles are going to shift, if the magnetic poles are going to shift and they're going to shift, I got no dog in the hunt there. I'm just along for the ride. But these guys, I read their stuff that they put out about a minute thing every morning. They talk about what's going on the sun. And I won't get off on that, but the sun drives a lot of things that you see or you hear about in everyday life. The sun is responsible for a lot of that stuff. Now, whether you believe that or not, that's on you. But there are too many things that happen in the world that have a direct impact on what's going on our star. But anyway, that's. But they say, yes, we'll follow that. Yes, we'll come back to God. We'll stop worshiping idols. We'll stop killing our children. We'll stop doing all this. Is that what they said? No, they were very emphatic. They said, we will not. We will not walk in it. God has given them instruction. He's given them invitation. They've rejected him at every turn. They've rejected the wisdom of the old paths. So then he talks about a watchman. What's a watchman? Define a watchman in Old Testament terms. What's Jeremiah talking about when he talks about a watchman? Okay, it could be a prophet, but in its most literal terms, what is a watchman? You live in a city like Jerusalem, or Nineveh, or Babylon, or anywhere else. All the cities have walls to prevent people that you don't want coming in to come in. Now, what's a watchman? He's a sentinel. Exactly. He is the person who watches for people to come that have no business being there. They're invaders. And what's he going to do? He's going to blow a trumpet. He's going to sound some kind of an alert. And so God says, I've sent you watchmen. They've blown the horn. They've blown the sound of the trumpet. And what do the people say? We won't listen. These are the same people in the last chapter that talked about the fact that nothing's going to happen to us. God's not going to allow this to happen. We've been his people for thousands of years. He's not going to allow this to happen to us. And Jeremiah says, you're wrong. Disaster's coming. Now, in your own minds, you need to make the leap to modern day. There are watchmen, both good and bad. There are watchmen that stand in the pulpit and they warn. They blow the trumpet. They tell us that destruction is coming if we're not in a right state with God, right? So Jeremiah continues down through the end of the chapter. He talks about the fact that they've not heeded my word. They've not heeded my law. They've rejected me. They brought all kinds of incense, including frankincense. And he says, judgment is to come, beginning in verse 21. He says he's going to lay stumbling blocks in their way. Now let's talk about their worship. What was the state? Based on just what you know about Jeremiah and what little we read in 1 Kings, which sets us up for Jeremiah, what was the state of the religion of the people in Jeremiah's time? What were they doing? Were they coming to the temple? Well, yes, they were. They were coming to the temple. Right. And this is that Oriental thing where you can go to the temple and you can have sex with someone and it represents you having sex with a god. Okay? That's what that was. So they're bringing in worship to the temple of God. Okay, the temple is still there. It's not been destroyed yet. It won't be destroyed until Nebuchadnezzar comes. The temple in Jerusalem is still there. But all kinds of worship is coming into the temple that's not God worship. God has described the old paths how to worship. Did he not tell them how they are to worship? Did he not give them instructions for how they are to approach? Did everybody get to go into the Holy of Holies? No, just take tours through there. Everybody just gets to go through the Holy of Holies. No. One person, the high priest, once a year, came in to offer for the sins of the people. They were kicking the can down the road because there was not really any truly any forgiveness. They were just kicking a can down the road. Only one high priest could go into the temple one time and make atonement for all men. And who was that? The man Christ Jesus. They were bringing all kinds of worship into this. They were bringing prostitute-style worship into the temple. They were bringing in offerings to Baal. They were bringing in incense that was foreign to what God had commanded. They were bringing all. Now, how do we make that? How do you make that leap to Christianity today? How do you make that leap to the church today? Worship however you want to, however you feel. Are there churches in this town that do that? Are there denominations in this town that do that? I guarantee you there are. It's a feel-good religion. God forbid the last thing we do is make you walk out of here feeling bad about the sin that you've committed. We're going to make you feel good about being a Christian. And don't worry about that sin stuff. God's going to forgive everybody on the day of judgment. He's going to wipe the slates clean for everybody. It's going to be all right. Judgment's coming. Sure. Yeah, we'll talk about another false prophet here in a couple weeks that's telling the people nothing's going to happen. And he gets up in Jeremiah's face. We're going to talk about Hananiah. That's in chapter 28. We're going to talk about Hananiah and what, how he says, Babylon's not, God's going to stop Babylon. It's not even going to be 2 years. And it's going to be done. He's preaching a false message, giving the people a lot of false hope. And there are many churches outside these doors today that's preaching a false message and giving a lot of people false hope. And it should not be so. Go home, turn your television on. My dad used to call it the one-eyed monster. You're going to see a lot of people preaching stuff that we talked about in the last quarter, talking about our instruments or how we worship God, the method of worship that we have that's been prescribed by God, and how these people have perverted that. They're walking in new paths. They're not walking in the old paths, and they're not going to have any rest for their souls. There will be no rest. So God says, I'm going to lay a stumbling block. He's going to lay it in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. The coming judgment. Coming judgment by a people from the north. And there will be none that will be left standing. The fathers and the sons together shall fall. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Behold, verses 22 through 26. Terror of the coming judgment. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country. We've talked about these people from the north country before. Who are the people from the north country? First, it was the Assyrians that came for the house of Israel, and that's back in 1 Kings. And Judah was spared, but now destruction's coming for Judah, coming for Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital of Judah. What's the capital of the north kingdom? Samaria. They're already done. Stick a fork in them. They're done. They're already in captivity. Now 70 years of captivity is coming for the house of Judah. God says, I'm bringing a people out of the north. And he describes the nation as a great nation raised from the furthest parts of the earth. And they were. Once the Assyrian Empire had reached its zenith, it began to decline. And the Babylonians, which were part of the Assyrians, saw an opportunity was good for them to just step in and take over. And so the Assyrians gave way to the Babylonians. The Babylonians, at their height, were the greatest power in the world. And they were given over to the Medes and the Persians. And so it's just a continual thing. If you read Daniel, it's just a continual thing. You've got the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Medes, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Persians, because they subsumed all that, then the Persians, and then you have the Greeks, and now you have the Romans in New Testament times when our Lord walked the earth. But this great nation comes from the furthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on the bow and the spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, indicating what? Their voice roars like the sea. What does that mean? There are a lot of them. There are a lot of them. And they ride on horses. And we don't need to go back and talk about the fact that God had commanded his people not to have horses. But they got horses anyway. Just like they got kings, because they wanted to be just like everybody else. And that's the problem with most people today. Everybody wants to be like everybody else. You don't want to be unique. You don't want to be a priest. You don't want to be sacrificially through your life linked to God in a way that's unique. People just want to be like everybody else. Well, he's got a really nice car. I want one of those. He's got a really nice house. I want one like that. So what do? We work. We miss church. We're not where we're supposed to be because we're chasing our idol. And we've got a lot of idols today. Man of war is set against you. We've heard the report. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is a woman in labor. We talked the first week about the fact that Jeremiah is not a feel-good book. I mean, I'm scratching hard to find some positive stuff to say, and there's not much to say because this is a book about a man who's preaching that destruction is on your doorstep. And destruction for us is on our doorstep today. Look at our society. Look at how it compares. Look at how it mirrors against the society in Jeremiah's time. Judgment's coming. But people will come to church just like those people went to the temple. People will come to church today and they'll come in here and they'll put in their hour because Lord knows I can't come to that Bible class because that guy's just preaching negative all the time. I want to hear that. So they'll stumble in here for an hour of worship and they'll walk out and everything will be okay. It's not okay. If you did not come here today to sacrificially give your life to him the one who died for you, you may as well just stay home. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is not Christianity at its heart is not a feel-good religion. Yes, there are things that we feel good about. We feel good about spending an eternity with our Father. But we cannot come through those doors without the right attitude, without the right preparation. How do you prepare to come here as a student in this class or the other classes and then come to worship? How do you prepare? And that's a rhetorical question. I don't want anybody to tell me how they prepare. How do you prepare? Does your day begin with Bible reading and meditation? Does your day begin with reading Scripture? Does your day begin with preparation for what you know is coming in the worship today? Because you have a lot of notice about what's going to be preached about today. You have a lot of notice in the communicator and in the bulletin and in all of these vehicles that tell you, that help you say, I've got to get ready to go worship God. Or do you just get up and get in the shower and just throw on your clothes and just come on? They were offering strange worship to God that was not acceptable. There will be those here today. There will be those here today who are offering unacceptable worship to God. And all that I can see in the Bible, you're wasting your time. And if that's a negative message, I'm sorry. I noticed last week on Easter Sunday that the pews, the house was pretty much full. Did you notice a lot of people that you didn't really recognize? I did. And I don't know if they were out of town visiting. And we love having them come visit with us. I mean, there's no place that when I'm traveling out of town, there's no place that I'd rather be than with the Lord's family on Sunday morning. How about you? When you travel, do you make that a part of your plans? We're going to be in the Church of God's choice. You know, you see the sticker on the back of the truck. Worship at the church of your choice. It ain't your choice. Worship at the house of God's choice. So when you go out of town, when you go on vacation, do you find a place to worship? Or you just expect God just to give you a hall pass that day? You don't have to worry about that. I was in Parkersburg this last week, West Virginia, getting sick. I had to go all the way to Parkersburg just to get sick. I don't know why I couldn't get sick at home. I had to go all the way to Parkersburg to get sick. It was awful, absolutely awful. It rained here. I guess it rained there with tornadoes and all this stuff. And I was driving power lines or down on the road and all this stuff. And I'm praying, Lord, just get me back to the hotel. And I went by a Church of Christ there. It's in Mineral Wells, the church in Mineral Wells. And I noticed on the sign, Sunday morning, 9:30. Worship service, 10:30. And it was Wednesday. So I was going to go to the hotel, get something to eat, and come back and go to Wednesday evening service. They didn't have Wednesday services. So I tried to scout around. Couldn't find anything on Wednesday night. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was because of the weather. Maybe they just didn't meet because the weather was so bad. But I always have worship services here that I can tune into on YouTube, thanks to the eldership and everyone who drives that electronic media center that we have. We always have. You're without excuse. You're without excuse. If you're out of town and you have an iPad and you have YouTube, you can be at church. Now, it's not the same experience, because I can't hug your neck. I can't shake your hand. I can't tell you how much I love you. By George, I can listen to God's word being preached in its purity and simplicity. These people are bringing strange worship into the house of God. There are people today doing the exact same thing. There's judgments coming. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is a woman in labor. Don't go into the field. Don't walk by the way, because the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side, O daughter of my people. Dress in sackcloth and roll about in the ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation. For the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. The coming Babylonian army would bring terrible misery, and Judah would react without joy. They would react with anguish, pain, fear, and mourning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are, I dare to say, and I'm trying to think, but I know there are people, I know of people, and you probably know of people also who've lost a child. I don't know that misery. I don't know that anguish. I don't even know the people, and it breaks my heart. I have two fine, healthy, grown adult sons. Were they the best kids growing up? Yeah, probably, but I'm prejudiced. Brother Guthrie's got great kids. Know most of them all the time I've been here in Bowling Green. Fine, upstanding men, fine Christian men. But there are those who've lost children. I can't imagine the anguish. Can't imagine the anguish of a father who has to turn his back on his son. You know, like God had to do with Christ. Because he was bearing your sin. He was bearing my sin on the tree. Suspended between heaven and earth. God had to turn his face away, because God can't look at evil. God can't look at the evil of men. He can't look at your evil. He can't look at the evil that you do. He turns away from you. God had to turn away from his own son, because he's bearing our sins. The love of a father. Love of a father. Chapter 7 opens up with the temple sermon. God tells Jeremiah, you go stand in the gate in the front of the temple. And probably he stood on a little deal next to the temple. If you've ever watched the movie Jeremiah, this is a young man, still young, who's asked by God to go and stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim to them the word. And he tells them to amend your ways and your doing. There's still time. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. These people were taking the temple of the Lord and they were just basically spitting on God. People come to worship today without the right attitude. They're basically spitting on God. It's the same thing. Mankind has not changed. We're no different. The idols are a little bit different. We don't worship Baal. We don't worship Ashtaroth. We don't worship all of these gods that they had, these gods made of wood, gods carved from metal and everything that stand there and don't do anything. Pray to them, they don't answer you. People have their idols today. He tells Jeremiah, you go and tell them to amend their ways, amend your doings, and I'll save you. I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Late teens, probably maybe by this time, maybe 16, 18, 19, something like that. Because he started young, Jeremiah did. God telling him, go and you stand in front of the temple. All these people coming in and out of the temple, you preach to them. You preach to them as they're coming in and out of the temple. And then tell them they need to fix what's broken. And there's a lot to fix because there's a lot that's broken. Now in Jeremiah 26, we see him standing in front of the temple preaching again. But this time it's in the first year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And God tells him to go back and do it again. And the message is delivered to all the people, not just a select few. And it's most likely preached during what period in time? What would you think the period in time would be when there'd be the most people in town? Passover? Feast of the Tabernacles? You know? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Why were there so many people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? They were there for Pentecost. By some estimates, 3.1, 3.2 million people. And how many people responded in Acts 2? Out of 3.2 million. That's a narrow way. That's not a broad way. That's a narrow way. And that day, few there be that find it. Few there be that found it. Okay? So, next week, Lord willing, we're going to jump over to chapter 12, and we're going to talk about Jeremiah's complaint. Jeremiah has something to say to God. And he doesn't like the way things are going, and he does not understand it. Does that sound familiar to another person who had trouble with what God was doing to him? Three-letter book. Three letters. Job. This has often been compared, chapter 12 has often been compared to Job's complaint against God. Okay? Everybody got their little dealy walker here? All right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you're wondering what we're doing, let me explain it to you so you don't wander no more. We are tasking all of our young people in their classes, if you're visiting with us, we're tasking all of our young people to learn 5 books a week. And it's a book, and then it's an overall theme of that book. Now, do I agree with all the themes? No, I think some of them could have been better, but hey, I didn't make up the list. Nobody asked me, so we'll just do this as we're supposed to, okay? But those kids may walk up to you and look you straight in the eye and go, well, welcome to Lehman Avenue, Exodus. Not the movie. Leviticus? Numbers? Okay, let's skip on down. We've been doing some of these. Ezra is restoring the law. Remember, Ezra is when they come back and rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, again, they're still rebuilding the temple, so it's rebuilding. Esther shows us what? God's providence. God's providence is available in every book. It's not just available in Esther, but Esther's a great example of God's providence. Job, God's sovereignty. Job's probably one of the best reads in the Bible, for my money. That's just good reading. That's just good reading. A wife and three friends. Yikes. Psalms, Proverbs, wisdom, Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. All is vanities. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Song of Solomon, true love. That's a very seldom studied book. People don't study Song of Solomon very much. It's a good read. It's a good read. Isaiah, salvation. Now, don't even look at your card. If you thought about Jeremiah, we've been here for a few weeks together now, what would you think Jeremiah is preaching to these people? Repent. Your life doesn't have to be like this. You can turn back to God. It'll be all right. Walk the old paths. Learn what you need to do. Lamentations. The weeping prophet. And he had a lot to weep about. Ezekiel. Daniel. That's pretty obvious. Daniel the lion's den. Hosea. Now, some of these are a little more obscure. Joel's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? What is that day? What's the day of the Lord? It comes as a thief in the night. Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. Jonah. Super patriot. Sorry, prophet. Okay? Jonah. All right, so next week, I think we'll have our class next week, Lord willing. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12 in Jeremiah. So if you want to read ahead, that would be nice. The week after that, I believe, is the equipped deal. Right? Yeah, so we'll be scattered about. So if you're visiting with us, thanks for coming our way. And we'll see you guys next week, good Lord willing.